With you this morning, please turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We'll be looking together at verses 54 to 62. Let's pray as we get ready to look at God's Word. Lord, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for the opportunity to look at your Word and to think about the incredible story of Peter denying his Lord three times, even though he said he wouldn't do it. And Lord, we know that we can be like that. We make all kinds of pronouncements about this, that, and the other thing, and sometimes in the weakness of our flesh, we fail to follow through. Help us, Lord, this morning to learn whatever it is we are meant to learn from this passage. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. By now in the story, the narrative of Luke, of the book of Luke, Luke chapter 22, we see that Jesus has been arrested. He's been taken into custody. Judas the betrayer has led about 200 or so people, men, to the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest him, to place him under arrest, and to lead him off to do what they would with him. The long-laid plans of people like the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and maybe some other folks as well, I'm sure, finally seems to have come to fruition. They arrested our Lord, they arrested our Savior, and they brought him to the home of the high priest of Israel. And you know, as the Bible tells us, Peter, as well as John, you see this in the book of John, chapter 18, they had followed the crowd at a distance. Peter had been told by Jesus himself that he would betray him. He had told Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, once you have been, once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." But he said to him, "Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death." And he said, "I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me." And we see this is obviously in Luke chapter 22. Also in some other passages as well, Matthew 26, Mark 14, John chapter 18. Now we all know about Peter, right? Peter's the kind of guy you read about and think, man, I could see me doing something like that. I don't want to be like that. You recognize, you kind of relate to Peter a little bit, because you know Peter is incredibly human. He's a great guy, sincere Christian, but he's an incredibly human person. Bad choice of words, but you know what I mean. He's so human and has so many flaws, and they stand right out. He's also got great character qualities as well. He was a leader of the disciples. He was a very outspoken guy. He was brimming with zeal and brimming with confidence. Why? Peter thought that he was going to do great things for Jesus, and he actually did, but he had to learn a few things on the way. He had once told Jesus that the terrors of the cross was not something that Jesus would have to endure. No, you're not going to go through that. Don't say stuff like that. No, come on. And what did Jesus tell him? "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on the interests of God, but on man's interests." In Matthew 14, Peter got out of a boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and walked to Jesus. Now we have to remember that he got frightened, he got scared, especially as he started to look at the waves and the wind and the fact they were in the middle of a storm. And he had to be rescued by Jesus because he began to sink and cried out for help, and Jesus grabbed him and pulled him in and said, "Oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" But he's got to be given some credit. I didn't see any of the other disciples getting out of the boat. Peter at least got out of the boat. And Peter was a major figure in New Testament biblical revelation. He wrote two of the New Testament books, named appropriately 1 and 2 Peter. And wherever there was action, Peter was sure to try to play a major role in it. He was the one who attacked the group that came to arrest Jesus and cut off that slave's ear with a sword. Nobody else did that, but Peter leaped to Jesus' defense. And like all of us, Peter had his good points. Amen? He was a good guy. He also had his bad points. He had his strengths, he had his weaknesses. And he was a sinner, just like the rest of us. So as we look at the totality of his life, we see a curious combination of both faith and flesh. 1826, somebody by the name of the Right Reverend Edward Reynolds wrote something called Meditations on the Fall and Rising of Peter. And in that work, he says this: self-dependence, pride, or any other carnal affection which is more deeply rooted in the particular nature of any man do often intermix themselves in his most holy actions. It was faith that made Peter go down upon the water, but it was flesh that made him begin to sink. Faith made him zealous in Christ's cause, but flesh drew his sword at Malchus's ear. Faith made him follow Christ, but flesh made him follow afar off. Faith made him accompany Christ to the garden, but flesh made him sleep when he should have sorrowed. Faith made him promise perseverance, but flesh made him peremptory in that promise. In a word, faith made him resolute to confess, but flesh to contradict his master. In Peter's denial of Christ, we see a picture of spiritual heartbreak. This heartbreak came about through three specific steps. This morning, we're going to look at these specific steps of spiritual heartbreak. The first step is spiritual overconfidence. When you think you're better than what you really are, when you think you're big stuff spiritually speaking, that's when you get in the problems. One problem Peter did not have was a lack of confidence. He had lots of confidence. He could do anything. He certainly would not have seen himself as a weak guy. He was the one that got out of the boat when others were frightened. He was the one who correctly identified Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God in John chapter 6. He was the one who proclaimed that he was ready to go with Jesus to prison and to death if necessary. He was the one who used the sword in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had a strong personality. Might have been a little overbearing, who knows. He was cocky. He was arrogant. He possessed too little humility, too little ability to engage in self-examination. See, we all need to engage in self-examination from time to time and say, am I getting carried away here? Am I thinking about this properly? Maybe a little bit more humility would be nice. But Peter didn't have seemed to do that a lot. He didn't really examine himself very much. He thought he was better, and he thought he was stronger, and he thought he was more spiritual than what he turned out to actually be. He just turned out to be like the rest of us. So in the Mark accounts and also the Matthew accounts of Christ being arrested, we find the disciples fleeing for their lives. They're running. In all four gospel accounts, we find Peter denying being with Christ or denying being one of the disciples or even knowing who Christ was. Scripture accounts show him being confronted by servant girls and also by men. As soon as Peter had made these denials, we find a rooster crowing, as predicted by Jesus. In Mark, the rooster is predicted to crow twice after Peter's denial. The point is, Peter was going to deny Christ, and in the process, he would experience spiritual heartbreak. He didn't believe that he would actually do what Jesus told him he would do. Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times. Oh, I'm not going to do that. I can't imagine me doing that. You don't understand. I will go with you. I will go with you to prison. I will go with you to death. Until actually it came up. Then all of a sudden, he realized, man, this is really happening. This is really going to be an issue here. He failed to recognize his own weakness. And one thing we have to do is we have to recognize that we're weak, especially in and of ourselves. In God we're strong, in Christ we're strong, but in and of ourselves, we don't want to give ourselves too much credit for being stronger than what we really are. He was overconfident. He failed to recognize his overconfidence. And we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, therefore let him who stands or who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. In other words, if you think you're going to stand, you better think about that because you might not. Take heed lest you fall. Because the moment we think we've got things squared away, spiritually speaking, and we're strong enough to endure whatever it is that we're supposed to endure, that's when we're in trouble. That's when we need to cry out to God and say, you know, deep down I'm really weak and I need some help and I need you to give me supernatural strength. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling or before a fall. Anyone ever heard of that? Pride leads to trouble. Pride leads to destruction. A haughty spirit leads to falling. The moment we think we're better than what we really are, the moment is that we're in trouble. 2 Corinthians 12, 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. You remember what happened with Paul? He got up to the third heaven, and then after that happened, he got a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what the thorn in the flesh was. It could have been someone within the church that was trying to destroy his ministry. It could have been malaria. It could have been bad eyesight. There's a lot of different theories. And the point is that three times Paul pleaded with the Lord to take this thing away, and the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul said the reason he got that thorn was to keep him from getting cocky, from having that extra revelation that God gave him when he went up to the third heaven. Micah chapter 6, and what does the Lord require out of you? Verse 8, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. That's really what God wants. The pride of King David in 2 Samuel 24 and also in 1 Chronicles 21 prompted David to number the people, which resulted in what? The death of 70,000 people. The sin of pride, the sin of overconfidence, led Lucifer, the anointed cherub, to desire to become like the Most High. Isaiah chapter 14, I will become like the Most High. That was Satan, way back even before the Garden of Eden. Proverbs 6:16, one of the seven things that God hates is what he calls haughty eyes. He doesn't want us to be arrogant. He doesn't want us to be proud. The Pharisee in Luke chapter 18 said these words, thank God I'm not like other men, especially like this other tax collector. Again, the whole issue of spiritual overconfidence, this issue of spiritual pride is shown to us in Scripture, and we are not to be like that. Spiritual overconfidence, spiritual arrogance, pride, whatever it is we want to call it, is a common sin, and it's a horrible sin. To some degree, we have all probably committed this sin, I would suspect. Consider these words by J.C. Ryle. The best and the highest saint is a poor, weak creature, even at his best times. Whether he knows it or not, he carries within him an almost boundless capacity of wickedness, however fair and decent his outward conduct may seem. There is no enormity of sin into which he may not run if he does not watch and pray, and if the grace of God does not hold him up. When we read of the fall of Noah, the fall of Lot, and the fall of Peter, we only read what might possibly befall any one of ourselves. Let us never presume. Let us never indulge in high thoughts about our own strength or look down upon others. Whatever else we pray for, let us pray daily that we may walk humbly with God. Good words. We have no reason to be proud. We have every reason to be humble. The Christian life is something that God gave us. It's not something that we went out and did on our own. That includes our salvation. First step to Peter's spiritual heartbreak, and possibly our own if we're not careful, is being spiritually overconfident or being proud. The second step to spiritual heartbreak is ignoring spiritual warnings. Ignoring spiritual warnings. You know, Peter had been warned, hadn't he? It's not like nobody ever told him anything. It's not like, oh, this comes as a surprise. I mean, God, Christ himself, the creator of the universe, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, had come and told Peter, you're going to deny me three times. I would think that would scare people half to death. Oh, no, I'm not. I'll be with you. I'm ready to go with you to death and jail, whatever it is. I'll go. I'm good. It would seem like he should have listened to Jesus. It seemed like he should have taken Jesus' words more seriously. It would seem that he would have remembered other times in his life when he had failed, like the time when even though he was walking on the water, he got scared and began to sink, and Christ gave him a little bit of a rebuke. Like being called Satan by Jesus when he told Jesus, oh no, you're not going to go to the cross. That's not going to happen to you. Like being repeatedly called Simon by Jesus when he reverted to his own self that he was before he got saved. We would have think that he would have learned by now. But he hadn't learned, at least not completely. He at times did not heed the lessons he had learned or the warnings he had been given. His threefold denial of Christ was one of those times. I'm going to have you turn with me to Luke 22, and I'm going to read to you verses 31 to 34. And Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go to both prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. So, you know, this is a very recent warning that he had gotten. Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. You know about sifting wheat, right? You would put all the stuff that you'd cut down with a sickle, and you'd put it in the thing, and you'd shake it, and the wind would take the chaff away, and all you'd have left would be the wheat, and then you made bread out of wheat or whatever they did with it. So Satan wanted to do to Peter like the guy would do with the wheat. He wanted to mess with Peter. He wanted to ruin Peter's life. He wanted to bring temptation into Peter's heart. And Jesus said, but Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Now, he may have failed on individual circumstances. He may have messed up, but the faith was still there. And we'll see that later on. But I've prayed for you. Your faith will not fail. And when you've turned again and when you've learned your lesson, when you've repented, then you can strengthen your brothers. You know, if you read the books of 1 and 2 Peter, those are books designed to strengthen the believers. And certainly Peter was strengthening his brothers during the time that he had a ministry after Christ was resurrected and went to be with the Father. He said he was ready to go with Christ both to prison and death, and Peter said, and Jesus said, no, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. He had forgotten who it was that was talking to him. You know, this isn't some guy down the street. This was Jesus. If Christ really was the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, his words would carry a lot of weight. You'd think about that. Well, if he says it, it's probably going to happen. Peter should have at least taken a deep breath and considered those words and said, yeah, that's pretty rough. I don't want to do that. He should have prayed and asked for help. Instead, he fell asleep. Instead, he drew his sword. Instead, he denied his Lord. So before we get too hard on Peter, couldn't we say that there have been times when we have ignored spiritual warnings? Has anybody ever warned you about something spiritually? Maybe you've read it in the Bible. You've read, I don't like that verse. That makes me feel a little bit convicted. Maybe I have to change. And you know, we've read the Bible, and the Bible has given us warnings. Have we ever discarded the advice of other believers? More godly people than ourselves have come along. Maybe we've said something or done something, or, you know, they're concerned about our attitude or something, and they say, you know, I'm concerned about what you're doing right now. I'm concerned about the direction your life seems to be taken. But we've received advice from other people, right? It may not have been like, you know, something really disastrous, but sometimes people come along and they give you advice, like don't marry that person, or don't take that job, or don't do this. Other brothers and sisters in the faith and pastors, etc., they may have tried to warn us what they see ahead if we continue on in a certain direction in our lives. And sometimes we listen to them, but sometimes we don't. And what happens? Well, there are the natural consequences that result from not listening to legitimate warnings. Some people have been warned about certain marriages they were entering into, or certain friendships that they were involved in, like don't hang out with those people because they're bad for you, or certain habits or activities that they participated in, only to ignore such warnings and to receive a bitter harvest later on in their lives. How many have read scriptural warnings about things such as adultery, unrighteous anger, debt, lying, laziness, ungodly alliances, relationships that are improper, etc.? How many times have believers even ignored such basic things such as the Ten Commandments? We got people now that are preaching and they have mega churches that say the Ten Commandments don't apply anymore. Well, in case everybody forgot, they're still in the Bible. And in case anybody forgot this, they're also in the New Testament, and with the exception of the one about the Sabbath day. So every one of them's still in there, not as a way to be saved, but as a way to live after you get saved. So people ignore the Ten Commandments. They want to pursue their own lusts. They want to pursue their own agendas. They want to do their own thing, and they don't want anybody telling them what to do. Ever felt like that? Bet you have. They want to follow their own feelings. Well, this is how I feel. Well, it doesn't matter how you feel. It matters what the book says. So follow the book and not your feelings. Truth be known, this has probably happened in a lot of people's lives, a lot of Christians' lives. It may have happened in some of our lives. And we're warned in Scripture about the things that we are to avoid and the things that we are to embrace. So I'm going to have you turn with me to Colossians, the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. Starting in verse 1 of Colossians 3. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which, though there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is a perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So there you see some things that we are to avoid and some things that we are to embrace. Those are scriptural warnings. Those are scriptural exhortations. And we're to look at those and we're to try to follow those. One writer, he wrote something called 10 Biblical Warnings You Need to Stop Ignoring. 10 Biblical Warnings You Need to Stop Ignoring. Never be lazy. Avoid sexual temptation. Repent of your sins. in ungodly speech or unkind speech, run from youthful lusts, renounce ungodliness, quit stealing, resist the devil, fear the Lord, humble yourself before God. If Peter had listened to Jesus, he might have avoided spiritual heartbreak. He might not have been found bitterly weeping, as it says in verse 62. He would have avoided a lot of pain. He would have avoided a lot of problems. And so would we if we would follow the teachings and the warnings of Scripture and the advice of other godly believers who are trying to help us. Two steps to spiritual heartbreak. One is spiritual overconfidence. The other is ignoring spiritual warnings. And finally, the third step, the fear of the wicked. The fear of the wicked. As you look at Peter and you read the account of Peter denying Christ on these occasions, why was he doing that? Why would he say he didn't know Christ or that he wasn't one of Christ's disciples? No, man, I don't even know him. I don't know what you're talking about. When the servant girl confronted Peter in the high priest's courtyard by the fire, Peter responded saying, "Woman, I do not know him." Again, when confronted by possibly the same servant girl, and another man later on said, "Man, I am not," meaning I am not one of the disciples. Again, after about an hour, another man began insisting that certainly this man also is with him, for he is a Galilean too. Well, Peter's Galilean accent gave him away, so he said, "Hey, you're a Galilean, you got to be with him." And Peter again, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And Scripture says there was a certain amount of cussing and fussing that went along with that. And while Peter was still talking, a rooster crowed, just like Jesus said would happen. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine that look? You know, a look of sadness. You know, I'm sure it wasn't really a look of hatred or a look of anger, but just a look of sadness that, "Peter, I warned you, and you didn't listen to me, and now look." Though Peter was saved, he wasn't Judas. Judas betrayed Christ. Peter only denied him in the heat of emotion and the heat of fear. But Judas betrayed him. That's a completely different scenario. Judas wasn't a Christian. When Judas realized he was wrong, he went out and hung himself. When Peter realized he was wrong, he jumped in the sea and swam to Jesus and had a reunion. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter struggled with something many people have trouble with. He was afraid of other people. He was afraid of what other people would say. He was afraid of what they might do. He was afraid of how they would look at him. We all want to be liked, right? Anybody here not want to be liked? We all want to get along with other people. We all want people to think well of us. We don't want people making fun of us or mocking us or threatening us or doing bad things to us. Maybe Peter's thinking they might arrest him or they would stone him or possibly even crucify him. Maybe they would criticize Peter. Maybe they would ban him from society. Maybe they would take his fishing boats. Maybe they would take his wife. Who knows what he thought? Who knows what he was scared about? He suffered from the fear of men. He acted tough and he acted strong in front of Jesus and the other disciples. But when push came to shove, when confronted by people, he crumbled. And that's very easy to do. I imagine that's happened to all of us. And I think there's times in my life when I have not been as strong as I should have been. It's easy to crumble just because you don't want other people not to like you. This happens so often with God's people. Maybe we don't deny Christ specifically or the same way that Peter did, but we can and we do deny Christ by our failure to stand for him and for biblical values and for the Bible and for the Church of Jesus Christ when we could have. Peter was afraid of other people, and so often we are as well. One writer put it this way, "The fear of man is ultimate bondage, but the fear of God is the ultimate freedom." Let me say that again. We all need to know this. The fear of man is the ultimate bondage. The fear of God is the ultimate freedom. We should be fearing God and not men. And I know we're all weak, right? That's why you pray, and that's why you turn to God and ask for help. Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" And the answer really is, at the end of the day, nobody. What are they going to do to us? Kill us? fire us, use bad words directed our way. You ever had that happen? Yeah, I bet you have. You know, what are they going to do? Take our lives? Well, if they take our lives, we're better off. They take our jobs, the Lord will provide another one. You know, the list goes on. So sometimes we're not obnoxious. We're kind. We're patient. We explain things, but we stand and speak the truth in love. And when we do that, we might not be well received. In fact, I bet a lot of times we're not, and we have to live with that. But you know something? There'll be a day when we stand before God, and there'll be a day when they stand before God. And we all want to do the best we can to stand for him now before the day we stand before him then. Hebrews 13:6, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Well, kill us, fine, that's fine. You can kill me if you want to. I mean, when the knife or the gun or whatever is pointed to our heads, we might hesitate a little bit, because reality, none of us really wants to die. I mean, you know. But if that's what it takes, that's what it takes. We got to stand. Romans 8:31, what can we say about all of this? If God is for us, who can be against us? God is for us. If you're a Christian and you're trusting in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation, if you're saved, God is your friend. Sometimes we're like, well, I don't know if I want to talk to God or not. Talk to God. He's your friend. He wants to be your friend. That's why Christ came. Scripture is clear that we should fear God and not men. Peter fell short of that, and he denied Christ 3 times. All fall short at times, I suspect, and we suffer, I'm sure, from various kinds of pain, sorrow, remorse, repentance, and some type of spiritual heartbreak as a result. By God's grace, it doesn't have to end there. And in Peter's life, it didn't end there. You know, yeah, God didn't just dump Peter because he messed up. Peter was forgiven, and Peter came back, and he served the Lord. And he did some really good stuff. You know, when you write an epistle, 2 epistles, to the New Testament, that's pretty good stuff. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Starting in verse 1, I'm going to read all the way to verse 23, so just bear with me. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and 2 others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will also come with you. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But the day was now breaking. Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, do you not have any fish, do you? Like he didn't know. They answered him and said, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. And so they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, their net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, the fish likewise. This is now the 3rd time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a 2nd time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of a death he would glorify God. And when he'd spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Peter, turning around, saw the disciples whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had leaned back on his bosom at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only if I want him to remain until I come. What is that to you? So if you look at that, what happened there? Peter got restored to service. How many times did he deny Christ? Three times. How many times did Jesus ask him, Peter, do you love me? Three times. Basically, what happened was that God forgave him. Peter repented. He swam to the shore. Who knows what he said to Christ when he actually got on the shore? He was forgiven, and God used him again. And so that same thing is with us. We can fall, we can fail, we cannot do the things that we're supposed to do, and we can do something that we're not supposed to, and there can be forgiveness for us as Christians. So if that's ever happened to you, go to Christ and ask for forgiveness, and he'll reconcile you and still do something great in your life. John MacArthur puts it this way: Peter had failed to believe the Lord's warning promise, rejected reproof, slept instead of watching and praying, and ended up boldly setting himself in the middle of the enemies of the Lord. Such audaciousness had led to a shocking, demoralizing defeat. Still, in God's grace, mercy, and compassion and love, that was not to be the end of the story. After the resurrection, Jesus restored Peter. He granted him three opportunities, according to his three denials, to reaffirm his love for him. Peter's faith had not totally failed, as Jesus had said it would not, and he was restored to usefulness, as the early chapters of Acts records. As Peter had also predicted, as Jesus had also predicted, Peter later used his experience of failure and restoration to strengthen other Christians. He was able to share the glorious truth that though it may be severely tested, saving faith will never permanently fail. Peter also exhorted believers to avoid overconfidence by being on guard and continuing to grow in grace. So this morning, we have three steps to spiritual heartbreak, Peter being an example of that heartbreak. Spiritual overconfidence, ignoring spiritual warnings, and finally, the fear of the wicked. These are things that we are to overcome. These are things that we are to avoid. The same God that can use Peter, and did use Peter, even after he had sinned grievously, can also use us, no matter what we can do. So don't give up. If maybe you're struggling with something right now and you said, you know, I've had some opportunities that I haven't done very well, or I fell back into some old habits that I used to have that, you know, still seem to haunt me. I don't know if God will ever use me. You know, I'm just kind of coast until I die. You know, don't do that. Go to God and ask for forgiveness and ask him to show you what he would have you to do with your life. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for the opportunity to look at your word and to reflect on some things that it tells us. We pray that you'd bless us as we have a meal together, and bless us as we go through some church business together. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Ooh, yeah, it's on. This last hymn, 530, we're going to